we're going to walk through the book of Romans, looking at the clock. This is going to be a challenge to be done on time. It's December 6th of 2015. I entitled it God's Wrath Against Mankind. It's from Romans chapter 1, and we'll cover the rest of chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. I thought of titling it God Gives Up, and I wondered what you would think of that, and think of it as, when I think about God giving up, that's really controversial to me, because I never really consciously think of him giving up, quitting. But as we read the text and as we had devotionals for our Advent, there are points in time when God says enough is enough and gives up on folks. And that's a really scary thing when you really think about it, God giving up on somebody. And anyway, Paul writes about several other controversial topics. We'll talk about atheism, creation, sex, same-sex relationships, greed, and there's a whole bunch of other ones, too, that he puts in there when he lists about God's wrath against mankind. He does have a formidable list, and as we go through them, you'll realize that they're all true. They're as true in our day as they were in 57 A.D. So my outline ended up, God makes himself known. God gives people free will. God gave people over to a deprived mind. So the picture Paul paints is a real ugly one, but it's a true picture of human life. There are some neighborhoods in Chicago that I don't like driving through. I avoid them if I can. My avoiding them doesn't change or eliminate them. I don't like to go there, but they're real. And God's picture of sinners is not a pretty one. But we can't avoid it. It is the reality we live in. This section of Paul's letter does not teach evolution, the idea that man started out as a lowly thing and climbed his way up high, but Paul writes the very opposite. He's teaching devolution. Man started out high and because of sin sank to low levels, even lower than the animals, lower than the beasts. Paul gives the stages of man's tragic devolution. So, when God makes himself known in human history, it starts, when you read it from the Bible, with man knowing God. So, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, God shows his anger from heaven against all the godless and evil things people do. They're so evil, they say no to the truth. They talk about God. The truth about God is plain to them, but he made it plain. A on your outline. God's wrath is real. I don't read very well when I'm trying to hurry. God's wrath is real. It will happen. It did happen, as we read earlier in our Advent, about the flood. It will happen again. God will never do it again with water this next time. He will do it with fire. But he will consume all of this, and bad people will suffer eternity in hell. God's wrath is real. God has and is making it clear that he's angry, an expression of his anger. God is giving people the chance to see the truth and repent of their sin. There is a point or a place where the chances are gone. The truth about God is plain for everyone to see. God has made it plain. That's a quote from Romans. There is no second chances. The time for us to change is now. When we read through these lists, it'll probably be pretty easy to say, well, I'm not in a homosexual relationship, so I'm okay. But there is a whole list of other things that God lists that are an equal plane of anger with him. And we need to look at our lives, and as we're working on Advent, preparing for Jesus' coming, remembering his coming, we need to look at each one of our hearts and take the chance to change now. For many years, this next passage of scripture was probably my favorite Bible verse, Romans 1:20. Help me to understand so many things. It says, ever since the world was created, it has been possible to see the qualities of God that are not seen. I'm talking about eternal power, about the fact that he is God. These things can be seen through what is made. so people have no excuse for what they do. Be on your outline. God may be seen in his creation. Your blank is creation. Why is it important in our day to proclaim the truth of creation by God? In the world that we live in, this is not the most popular theory on how the earth began. I periodically will watch the Big Bang Theory on TV and laugh at Sheldon, you know, because his character is just such a phenomenal text that he gets to act out. And I agree, there was a Big Bang. At one point in time, God said, let it be, and shazam, it happened. There was an event where all of this started. But I think it was when the triunity of God said, let it be. And I think it was intelligently created. God revealed himself to man through what he has made. The more we discover, the clearer it appears to me to be true. When I saw those pictures yesterday from Pluto that take years to be transmitted to back to here, the more we see about the way God created the place that we live and the little spots that we can go investigate, the clearer it is to me that there's an intelligent designer to it. That this stuff just doesn't bang into each other, but actually spins in orbits. And it's amazing to me, you know, and all the theories of man of how it's getting bigger and bigger, and the more we discover, no, it's not. It's getting smaller and smaller, and it's coming to an end. And the end is coming soon where it's all going to implode on itself, and it's going to burn up, just like the Bible says. And the more we see, the more I see God. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. That's the way I memorize the verse, is like that. We can look at physical stuff and see invisible qualities of God. That's fun for me. That you can understand who God is that you can't see by looking at the things he has made. So I've got several how-tos or how does one in our lesson today. Here's the first one. How does one see an invisible eternal God? We look for him and what he made. God is an intelligent manufacturer. There's an order in his creation. When you look at these little nano machines that work inside the subatomic particles of our bodies, it's amazing the gear work that God put into those things. It's an intelligent manufactured creation that we live in. An amazing structure. Even though my sinuses run and I may cough again, actually, for all I put the machine through, it works pretty well. God is an intelligent creator, and we can see him in the big things and in the little things. One of the stages of the evolution is intelligence. It's clear that mankind knew the truth from the wisdom books from the past. Doesn't matter whether you look at Christianity, whether we look at Judaism. A lot of us have been looking at the Muslim faith more clearly, trying to understand the insanity of these fanatics that are killing people. But in those books, it's clear that at a point in history, not that long ago, men knew God. It's clear that we did. And the further we progress along in this path, the less people know God. And the more religions become about political power and anger and vengeance than the original design of the original creator. So we're not getting more intelligent as far as our relationship with God across the planet. In most cases, it's going the other way. So people knew the truth, but they didn't allow the truth to work in their lives. That's the truth. People know there is a God, they just don't let him work in their lives. They suppress the truth so that they might live their lives not convicted by God's truth. That's what I believe. They don't want God around so that they can live their lives without feeling guilty about the things that they know that they do that are wrong. In Romans 1, 21 through 23, they knew God, but they neither glorified him or gave thanks to him. They didn't honor him as God. They didn't thank him. Their thinking became worthless. Their foolish hearts became dark. They claimed to be wise, but they made fools of themselves. They would rather have statues of gods than the glorious God who lives forever. Their statues of gods are made to look like people, birds, animals, and reptiles. Our second stage in devolution is in ignorance. It's clear that at one time people knew God and worshiped a true God, but mankind didn't want to know God. They didn't want to know him. So they started worshiping other things, like human bodies. And there's a lot of people on the planet in our country who invest tremendous amount of money worshiping animals and trying to make animals look as intelligent as humans and have equal rights and equal experience as humans. There's a lot of people this Christmas season who will give a lot of money for the care and worship of animals, which is okay, but it doesn't compare with knowing a true and living, eternal, forgiving, loving God. All my children are dog people. I like dogs. I don't want one, but I like them. And it's okay to have dogs, and my granddogs get treated better than most humans on the planet. And that's okay, but it's not right to worship them and put them above humans. So here's another how-to, our second one. See, God is glorified and to be given thanks. So here's what you do. If you want to stay on God's good side, glorify him and give him thanks. Not to say that he has a bad side, but if you want to stay out of his anger, glorify him, praise him, worship him, give him credit, give him thanks in everything. In everything we do, we should give thanks and glorify, honor God. Then we'd stay on his good side, which I don't know whether preachers could say good side, bad side, but anyway. We can live thankful for what he's given us and honor him for it. I try every week when we lead you through the gathering of tithes and offerings to remind you of that, this very point on the outline, glorify God, give him thanks. In everything, not just in gathering offerings at church. People are willing to use the gifts that God gave him, but not honor him or praise him for them. The result is an empty mind and a deprived heart. And you don't have to spend too long in a large shopping mall this time of year to see that glazed over look in people's eyes, that they are not looking for gifts to honor God and to praise him or to worship him, or are not thankful, but they're depraved. King David was a man after God's own heart, so maybe looking at what he found is a good idea. Here's what he wrote down in Psalm 19, the first four verses. It's a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, use no words, there's no sound to be heard from them, yet their voices cries out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Have you ever thought, that's the end of the psalm, this is my thought, have you ever thought that our culture, our civilization spends too much time inside where we are extracted from God's creation? That we have built cities, we've built buildings, we've built comfortable places that separate us from the real creation. The real God. We use artificial trees. We use artificial supplements in our food. We've walked away from getting outside and getting close to God. The glory of God's power in a snowstorm is very different in the house as opposed to being in the woods. If you were to go in a blizzarding snowstorm up to camp and go out into the pine trees, the smell of the pine at camp is different than Glade. And when you're not in the comfort of your home, the power of God is much more evident. when you don't have climate-controlled thermostats. God is real, and he's out there. But we have created this environment that separates us from experiencing him in his creation. People would rather look at pictures on their notebooks or their iPad than go out and look at the real stars. Satan's system of deception is very effective and quite comfortable. They're selling one of the new iPads by showing you all the stars that this newest satellite is bringing back of all the different galaxies and nebulas and black holes, and they're just amazing. But people would rather sit inside and look at them on a new notebook with high resolution than go outside and look at them in the real, real world. Then the end of the commercial is the girl is actually on top of a mountain in the cold, plotting where those are in the sky using her new pad. And I don't care if you take the technology with you when you go outside there so you can get a close-up, but go out and look at the real stuff. Don't just watch it on TV. Don't just text it. Don't just Pinterest it. Get out there and see the real stuff. Smell the real stuff. God is to be glorified and given thanks. And we can do this in the big things like the stars or small things. When was the last time you were in awe and wonder about water or light? The next scripture I used from the Message translation of the Bible, and it's Genesis 1:3, and the Message translated, it's a little different. First this, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see and all you don't see. Of nothingness, bottomless emptiness, inky blackness. The Spirit of God brooded over the water like a bird over a watery abyss. He spoke light, and there light appeared. So, would you be willing to give thanks for water? Interesting, when we look at all the planets, if we find one with water, we may go visit. Who'd be willing to thank him for turning on the lights? These are things, simple things, that when we flip the switch, we think about the man and his Father and the Holy Spirit that designed these things for us to enjoy. And we give him thanks. So, number two, God gave people free will. And how do you define free? I had an Uncle Elmer. He was married to my mom's sister, and Elmer was very different. And one time he explained freedom to me, and I never forgot. In 1970, I got drafted into an army, drafted into a war that I didn't believe in. I didn't think what we were doing in Vietnam was right. But my ancestors had always stood up and fought for freedom. And so I thought, well, even though I don't believe in it, I'll go do it. And when I was coming home from a training event, my friend Barry Jacobs and I were in the Chicago O'Hare Airport. We were all dressed in our uniforms, and we had just got out of jump school, and we were real proud to be airborne. We wore our wings very proudly, and our jump boots were shined really nice. And as we walked through the terminal to try to get to our wives and his daughter, there was a group of protesters there, and a lady threw a bottle of her urine on Barry's leg and boot and yelled at us as baby killers and gave us a real hard time. It wasn't the welcome home that boys get and girls get now when they come home. What we got as a welcome in the Vietnam War was terrible. And I was real upset about it. I didn't act it out. Because of the uniform I was in, I just walked on even though I was mad. A couple days later, I told my Uncle Elmer that. He says, well, you're fighting for freedom. I said, yep. He said, freedom means that you're fighting for her right to do that. I said, well, that's not right. He said, that's freedom. Freedom is you can do whatever you want to do. That's what freedom is. Restriction is not freedom. You can't legislate freedom. Freedom is free. So when you look at the free will of God, it's really free. He lets you do, Jesus died so you could do whatever you want to do. So when you look at Romans 1:24, so God let him go. He allowed them to do sinful things that their heart wanted to do. He let them commit sexual sins. They polluted one another's body by what they did. Sex is God's idea. The Father, His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit thought through the design of each of the parts each of the functions and how they function in sex. It's God's idea that three of them sit around and design an orgasm. God did it. But man perverted it. Unfortunately, sin destroys the natural use of God's gifts. Because sex is such a powerful and essential part of what it means to be a human, it must be treated with great respect. It's a major part of what God made. Sexual desires are important in the Bible. They get special attention. More concern, careful restraint, self-control than any other desire. The third of our stages is indulgence. It's just a short step from idolatry to immorality. If man does not worship God, then they can worship themselves. And that's what will sell the Victoria's Secret thing this week. Worship of the female body. That's what's going to sell those expensive undergarments this Christmas season. Is mankind would rather worship an angel on the runway with almost nothing on than a living God. That's the reality of the world we live in. God lets them do it, but each of us will pay for that. So you find it interesting that in 57 AD, the Holy Spirit's first illustration of sex, of all the things the Holy Spirit could have talked about, I'm supposed to be done right now. It's the first problem. It's a big heart problem, sex. God lets people follow their heart. He lets you do the things your heart desires. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure of heart, they'll see God." In history past, when they were writing the wisdom books, these people's heart were totally dedicated to God, were not distracted by the stuff that we had, and they actually saw God because they were pure in heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery," in Exodus 20:14. But here's what I tell you. Don't even look at a woman the wrong way. Anyone who does this has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it won't be long, and we'll read where men do that with men too. My point being, in your heart is where the problem is. There's several how-tos in today's. Here's the third one. One needs to guard or clean their heart. I've been living as a single celibate guy for a couple years, which is amazing to me. I didn't think I could have done that when I was younger, but I do that now. But if I look at what Jesus said, I get distracted in my loneliness by women that I see. And my heart would like to have a woman this way. I get entangled in stuff that I've got to clean out. You? This is a normal part of our life that we have to clean our heart and guard our heart from these sexual things. It's not just acting these things out, but knowing and leave them in your heart. That's not a good idea. Knowing that you have someone or some picture or some that is in there that shouldn't be and just leaving it there, that's not a good idea. We will read about other things other than sex soon, but God puts all of these things on the same level. In Romans 1:25, they chose a lie instead of the truth. They worship and serve created things. They didn't worship the Creator, but who must be praised forever. Amen. B, on your outline, God lets people exchange truth for a lie. They traded truth for a lie, and that doesn't seem like a wise trade, but that's what people did. That's what people in our culture do. They take the truth, especially in this area of sex, one man, one woman, that's the only man, that's the only woman I want to be with the rest of my life. And I'll wait until I marry him to start that. That's the truth. That's the way it's supposed to go. That's the way it used to go. Ironically, the people that we fight against in our war, the Islamic terrorists, that's the way they want it to be. And they enforce it with death. They're trying to legislate these things that all of us see are wrong. And that's very attractive to some people in our culture, that they're saying that's wrong. And if you do that, we'll kill you. And they want to be a part of something that has right and wrong, that it has truth, that it has consequences, that it doesn't just mull over these things. And Christianity should be the place that in love and kindness and forgiveness, we demonstrate that more than anybody else. Black is black, white is white, red is red, yellow is yellow, wrong is wrong, right is right. But the church doesn't do that. It's not politically correct. People choose a lie instead of God's truth. They worship and serve created things. It's Christmas time, and one can worship and serve the Savior of sinner souls, Jesus Christ, or one can serve Santa and the material system of Satan's world. Those are your two choices this December. And I think this is true. People in the U.S. in December will invest more time searching for a gift than searching for the Savior. Now, you may think I'm wrong, but if you really think about it, people will spend more time trying to think of what material, satanic, worldly thing to do to make somebody else like them than to worship the true God. That's real. That's not fake. That's what our culture has come to. And that what tips God off is that we do that. And we say it's okay for people to do that. We can become slaves to the things we own. They come to own us. I own my house. But the truth is, my house owns me. My heart's there, so it owns me. That's the reality. Now, we move into some controversial topics of today, like same-sex relationships. Note, when the Holy Spirit writes this, who goes first, the man or the woman? In Romans 1, 26 and 27, God let them go. They were filled with shameful longings. Their women committed sexual acts that were not natural. In the same way, men turned away from their natural love for women. They burned with sexual longing for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. They suffered in their bodies for all their twisted things they did. Note, this type of sexual relationship, it doesn't happen. It doesn't exist in nature. You never see two female animals out there performing oral sex on each other. It doesn't happen. It's not natural. You don't see two male animals doing that. It doesn't happen. It's not natural. It's absurd. Homosexuality is an exchange of the abandoned nature of relationships and sex. In Paul's day, in Abraham's day, and it's becoming more widespread in our day, that was why God came to talk to Abraham and went to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was why the Holy Spirit wrote this to the church in Rome. Rome was becoming a capital for this type of activity. We have cities and places in all of our cities where this is becoming the norm in our country. God gave people over to their shameful lusts. Your two blanks are shameful lusts. Homosexuality is strictly forbidden in Scripture. It's in Leviticus 18:22 is another place. It's strictly forbidden. It said, don't have sex with a man like you would have sex with a woman. You can't write it any plainer than that. I hate it. I hate that, God said. Don't do that. Now, many homosexuals believe their desires are normal and that they have the right to express them. God does not obligate or encourage us to fulfill our desires, even the normal ones. We're to live in restraint, not in abandonment to our desires as Christians. We're to restrain those things, deal with those things, clean them out of our heart. Even if the normal things we're supposed to deal with. Yet, God is willing to receive anyone who comes to Him in faith. And we as Christians should love, accept, receive anyone who comes, no matter what their background, their past, or their present struggle with sin. We don't reject people because of their sexual preference. We love people because they're God's creation. And we live with them in the same way that all of us have struggles with sin. the same that they do. So we don't reject them. We don't condemn them. We love them, and we try to get them to follow the same path we're going on, a deeper, more personal, intimate relationship with the living God. God can and will forgive sexual sin just as he'll forgive any other sin. Here's the fourth of the how-tos. How would you do that? We would surrender ourselves to God's grace, mercy. We'd ask God to show us the way out of our sin and into the light of his freedom and his love. That's how-to. You surrender to God's grace and his mercy. You ask him to show you the way out. You accept his forgiveness. You thank him for the light. You ask him for the freedom to walk that way in his love. And it doesn't matter which one of these next sins we look at or which one of the sexual sins we looked at in the past. The process is always the same. This is where we go. This is where we help people who are in trouble. So here's the last one. God gave him over to a depraved mind. Now the Holy Spirit begins to give Paul the results or the effects of sin. In Romans 1:28, they didn't think it was important to know God, so he let them go. He allowed them to have dirty minds. So they did things they shouldn't do. A on your line, people didn't think it is important to know God. Your blank is important. They didn't think this Christmas season it's important to invite God into their shopping list, their grocery list, their planning, their daily activities. They didn't think it was important. I got too many other things to think about. I don't have time. It's not important to put God in here first. Mankind began knowing God, but ended up refusing to keep the knowledge of him in their mind and heart. Once upon a time, in the wisdom books, this was the foremost thing. And some of the radical political religions of our day, the ISIL people, they put this first. It's important to know Allah. It's important to follow the prayers. It's important to follow the rules. And people are drawn to that. And they're willing to die for it. So it is important for us to keep thinking of better ways to know God. Not just knowing things about him, but relating with him personally. It's not just knowing about God. It's knowing him. When he uses sexual intimacy, that's the type of relationship he wants. Very intimate, very naked, very personal, very exciting, very enjoyable, very pleasurable relationship with him. Not a set of rules and mechanical prayers at certain times of the day. He wants us to know him personally, not just a pattern. B. God, people who do not know God look like this. There, it took me a while to get through it. Sometimes they don't do good when I'm trying to hurry. So any of these sins that we see in our lives are places or patterns where we don't know God yet. When we look at these things, we're looking at places people don't know God. And chances are you will see some of these and find yourself in them, and that's just a place you don't know God yet. You need to invite him in. Get to know him there. So in Romans 1:29, they are full of every kind of sin. Here's example number one. They wanted more than they need. They want more than they need. How many people will you see this Christmas season and say, I don't need anything? Right? They really don't. But we're going to go find something for them anyway that they don't need. And they want us to give them something, even though they don't need it. That is on par with homosexuality. Same level. Same course. Same thing. It's no different than being gay. Example number two, they commit murder. We see that often. National television. People commit murder. Jesus said, if you get mad enough to think about doing it, and I get mad at these terrorists, I'd light them up if they were within gun range. I'd kill them. That's wrong. I shouldn't think like that. I should love them, not want to light them up. But I do. Number three, they want what belongs to other people. Tell me that doesn't happen in our culture. I have an old truck sitting out on the curb, and I see a lot of vehicles that I would rather be driving than that, because the magic bus is broke. I want what belongs to other people. I want one of those. A Cadillac looks really nice. You know? We do that. But it's on par with the other things. Here's number four. Fight and cheat. Played Monopoly the other day. It's normal for my grandkids to fight and cheat. Just over a stupid Monopoly game, which I won. Hands down. I didn't fight, I didn't cheat. I just won. Had more money and run everybody else out. Now, it's wrong to want to fight and cheat, and it's wrong to encourage people to fight and cheat. But that's what our culture does. Business works on this system. That's what makes Black Friday work. Example number five, they hate others. Do you love the Islamic terrorists of ISIL? Or do you hate them? Same as homosexuality. Number six, they say mean things about other people. Don't ever do that, do we? That's the same playing level. Number seven, they tell lies about others. That happens all the time. And we just glass over it because it's not important for us to know a holy God. It's not important for us to invite him into these places of our lives. Number eight, they hate God. And you'll see that on the front of Times. Why did people hate God for letting these things happen? All he's doing is let people do what they want to do. He gave them freedom. Example number nine, they are rude and proud. Tell me that's not true of American traveling internationally. People hate it when they figure out you're Americans, because most Americans are rude and proud. I try not to talk when I'm in Europe. Then they don't know I'm an American. I look like I'm just another European. But Americans have this worldwide presence. And unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ has this as well. Number 10, they brag. We wouldn't do that, would we? They think of new ways to do evil. People think up new ways to do evil. If you sit down and watch the Victoria's Secrets fashion show on Tuesday night, none of those outfits have ever been shown before. They think of new ways to entice people to think wrong thoughts. That's what our economic culture is built on. Example number 12, they don't obey their parents. That doesn't take long in Kroger's or Walmart to see. Number 13, they're foolish. They've exchanged knowledge of God for stupid material stuff. Number 14, they can't be trusted. How many politicians would you honestly list in a private group that you don't trust them? We live in the state of Illinois. Our governors make license plates. It's real. You can't trust people. They are not loving and kind. And unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ will look like that when we deal with homosexuals, when we deal with gays. Because we say right is right and wrong is wrong, we are looked as not loving and kind. Because we say it's wrong to murder people like ISIL does, and they should all die for what they did, we're seen as unloving and unkind. Let's look at the list honestly. God puts all of these on the same level as sex and same-sex relationships. So, are any of those things in your lives, places or patterns you don't know God yet? Do you see places you could ask God into your life? I do when I read through that list. Romans 1:32, they knew that God's commands are right. They know that those who do evil should die. But they continue to do those very things. This is written to the church. They also approve of others who do them. They don't speak the truth in love to them. They just let them go. C, people who do not know God encourage others to do evil. How does one do that? Just by modeling the patterns that you sins that you see and you don't change? It's rare for Christian not to know where they have sin. We all have a problem with sin. But to not make an effort to know God in those places in our hearts is unforgiven sin. That's not a good thing. We need to surrender ourselves to the grace and mercy of God. Ask Him to show us the way out of the sin. Lead us into the light of freedom and His love. That's what we need to do in all of those areas in our lives and help others down the same road. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can see why you're ticked off, why you're mad at the human race. It's clear to me, but you're the only one who has the right to be mad about it, because you're holy, and we're not. And we really need this Christmas season, as we talk about Advent, as we talk about getting our hearts right, not just in the Christmas season, but throughout the year, throughout our life, to be looking at these things, putting you first, cleaning our heart, guarding our heart, watching the sins that go on and dealing with them in our lives, looking at these patterns that are so prevalent in our world, and coming to you and getting to know you in those patterns in our lives rather than let them rule. So lead us down the right way. Clean us. Cleanse us. Please forgive us and our nation for the sin that's so present. Lead us into the righteousness of your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.